life throws at us challenging thoughts at time and perplexing challenges, especially when we say we love God and we see sometimes good people suffering. You recall that there was a phrase that God gave to Abraham, directly to Abraham, when he told him that his wife was going to bear a child when she's around 90 years of age. Now, it says that Sarah laughed, but what did God say? God says, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord? That is bidding our enablings, and when he asks us to trust him, that we can say we know nothing is too hard for the Lord. So that leads you to another question, because sometimes good people have bad experiences, and so the question is, if nothing's too hard for the Lord, does God, the God that we serve, does he have greater power than the devil? Or does the devil have more authority and power on this earth than God does? If we say, no, God has more power, the devil doesn't have that much, then I think that probably all of us at some point will be challenged with the thought, then why suffering? Why suffering? If God is so loving, if God is so powerful, if in the Bible we find that he is willing to intervene, and the Bible records that he does, then where does that take us when there is suffering? On September 11, 2002, in the Twin Towers, some 3,000 people perished. On March 11, 2011, in a tsunami in Japan, over 28,000 men, women, and children died. And what about those pictures of children in Syria in present world conflicts? Where was God, if he's so powerful and so loving and can intervene and does intervene sometimes? Why is he selective in his intervention? We as Christians need to be able to address that word. Where was God when the child was struck by a drunk driver? Where was God when a child was sexually abused by a family member? And where was God when I experienced sleepless nights and pain? The answer to those questions will give you a picture of God, and the picture of God that you conclude, you'll either hate him or you'll love him, depending on how you answer that question. And if you turn to the scripture reading that we read today, it's a demonstration of what I'm talking about today and seeking a solution from the Bible. And you recall the story how the wise men from the east followed the star. They came through Jerusalem and on to Bethlehem. And they, before they came to Bethlehem, Herod and all Jerusalem were concerned about their presence, and they learned from the Bible that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. But Herod secretly was very agitated, and he was upset. So the wise men come on to Bethlehem, and they worship and bring their gifts. But you recall how it mentions in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream, this is Matthew chapter 2, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So Herod had said, you go on to Bethlehem, and when you find this Messiah, you come and let me know so I can come and worship. But God intervened, and God gave a dream, and told the wise men, don't go back to Herod. When the wise men had left, it mentions in verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So it's very obvious that God intervened. He told the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod. And when the wise men had left, God told in a dream, told him in a dream, you take the young child and go to Egypt, for Herod is going to try to kill the child. So let me ask you, was God very much aware that Herod was going to seek to kill baby Jesus. God was very much aware of that, and he intervened. He gave a message to the wise men not to go back, so that delayed the knowledge of the location. And he gave a dream to Joseph and says, get the child out of here fast. And it says, as soon as he woke up, he, in haste, got the family out. That leads you to a very, very challenging thought. If God was aware that Herod was going to do this, and God intervened to the wise men and to Joseph to get them out of harm's way, did God love the children of Bethlehem who perished when Herod came with his soldiers? If God was pained, and if God was aware of the children in Bethlehem that they would be killed because Herod sent his soldiers, why could he not have sent a dream to every parent in that town? Could he have done it? Yes, we know he could have done it. Did he love the children in Bethlehem less than he loved Jesus? That's a penetrating question, isn't it? Why didn't he intervene? Because it says nothing is too hard for the Lord. We know he could have done it. Why did he choose not to? And when someone who doesn't love the Lord throws that kind of question at you, we as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist believers, as Christians of all faiths, we need to be able to have an answer which appears that God's a tyrant because he could have intervened, or he could have zapped Herod, right? That was possible as well. And so this morning we hope to search for that answer. Because we know from the Bible that Jesus loved the children. We know that God loves the children. We know that he can intervene. Is there any insights in the Bible that help us understand why he permits this kind of suffering? Well, part of the answer is found in the story. Because when you come down to verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Can you visualize the parents of those children and what they went through? Can you sense the struggle some of them had over why God permitted that to happen? And there are similar experiences today where people who are followers of God have terrible things happen and they wrestle, why God? You've intervened over here. You've intervened over here. But why did you not intervene with me? Why am I going through this terrible experience? Part of the answer is found in that verse 16. And that answer, part of the answer is, who chose to send the armies to Bethlehem to kill the children? Was it God? Or was it Herod? It was Herod. And in the decision of Herod to send those armies to Bethlehem to kill the children, his decision reveals that he had freedom of choice and had to take some responsibility for that choice. And it gives you an insight into, wait a minute, maybe something is happening here. You see a great controversy. You see a world view in which you have this conflict. Jesus died on the cross so that every one of us could have the liberty of freedom of choice. And it's interesting as we take a look at the Bible, there are times that when people exercise that freedom of choice, that he intervenes wholesale. There are times when he doesn't intervene wholesale, but intervenes selectively. And it does leave with the question, why are you doing that, God? One thing is true in the area of freedom of choice, and that is, his permitting is not His approval. He is permitting suffering to be brought into the experience by the choices of others. It is not His approval that it takes place. And although God could have liberated every young family that had children in Bethlehem, He let us know that He did and was willing to intervene, at the same time maintaining the tension of the freedom of choice with its consequences. The one that has to be kept accountable is the one who made the choice. And God will bring that into total judgment. And it gives a little picture of God that at times His hands are tied to do the full what He would want to do. He does, however, have a line. And we find that in another story in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we have a similar experience where God permitted the choice of one that left one of His followers actually martyred. And on the other hand, God chose to intervene to save another. And in the great controversy, we can see that there's a tension here. The devil inspiring people to do things, and God allows them to have the freedom of choice. And then we see God's intervention in selectivity. We do not know the bigger picture of why certain are permitted to go through the suffering and others are delivered. We need to trust God in the picture of the great controversy that He is using His wisdom towards the ultimate victory. So in Acts chapter 12, you have the story of James, brother of John, someone that Jesus invested 3.5 years in training, just fresh out of the block to be one of His missionary disciples. And it mentions in verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand and harassed some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." It's one phrase, but just think all that was lost. One of the disciples was martyred. If God had prevented that, or maybe put it in positive, by God permitting it, not approving it, but permitting it because of the choice of others, it gave encouragement to all of those down through the centuries that would be martyrs. That God was with him going through that experience, and God will be with me when I go through a similar experience. And they can see that God still loved in His permitting me to suffer, knowing that He will not permit me to suffer beyond what I'm able to bear, ultimately sealing my eternity for His kingdom. So when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews to kill James, it mentions on here in verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. What was he intending to do with Peter? The same thing. The same thing. So he made one choice in killing James. He was about to make another choice. He was going to kill Peter. And it mentions in verse 5, the church was praying for Peter. And Peter was, in verse 6, he was bound between soldiers. In verse 7, it says, "And the angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone around in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands." And so you say, wait a minute. Why did God send an angel to deliver Peter and did not send an angel to deliver James? So you ask, did God have the potential and ability to do the same for each one? And He did. He did. Why He didn't? Someday you and I will be able to ask. And that's that question. And we're trying to unfold some of it. God chose to intervene with Peter, but He permitted James to be a martyr. Both He loved, and both will be in the kingdom, but He permitted the freedom of choice of Herod, which was on his account, and he would have to be accountable for that. And the reason why, unless God tells me, I don't know, but I trust Him. I do know that He has the ability. Again, His permitting it is not His approval. And when I hear people say, it's God's will, it's not God's will. It's not God's will that any should suffer. He may permit it, but it's not His will. So we need to be careful what we charge on God. God is not wanting any of us to suffer. He may permit it, and we'll talk about some of the reasons behind it. But He holds Herod accountable, and this story unfolds that when people do make choices against God's work, and God permits that choice to be carried out, that there is a limit, there is a boundary. Because it mentions in verse 20, now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. God permitted Herod to make choices. And even in the evidences of his presence, because Herod still hardened his heart when he knew within himself there was no way that all those soldiers had lied and let Peter out. It had to be something supernatural. But he refused to accept the evidence and actually kill those 16 soldiers and didn't believe their story. He refused to think that God may have intervened to save Peter. And then when he accepted glory as a god, God said, "You have crossed the line," and he smote him. Some people think, I can do wrong all my life, and I don't have to worry because I'm not going to be judged to the end time. The Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, it's true it's an end time judgment, but sometimes God says you've crossed the line now. And we need to be aware that it's a very serious thing to make decisions to go against God. And so in this story, we see again a little glimpse of this freedom of choice. God permitted freedom of choice for Herod, but he says, I only give you a certain boundary beyond which if you go, I will intervene there too. There are at least six reasons why there's suffering in this world. Most people think that suffering is always because of choices I've made. But there are at least six reasons why suffering. And some of us can testify to one of these reasons. But it's important for us to realize that God is all-powerful. God can intervene when He wants. If He chooses to permit freedom of choice of others, it is for a reason. And His selectivity is not saying that He favors one over another. He knows the big picture and He knows the reason why. But I trust Him. The first reason why some people suffer is because of decisions of other people. Is that true? Because of decisions of other people. And it's so interesting. You hear insurance companies say it was an act of God. That's why there's suffering in that tragedy. But you know what? They've never used the illustration of the Titanic. I have never heard someone say the sinking of the Titanic was an act of God because an iceberg sank them. It was not an act of God because everybody knows it was an act of the leadership on that boat. And over 1,500 people perished because they were more interested in breaking records in speed going through a field of icebergs than they were taking the warnings. God saw there were a lot of people that told them, hey, you're an iceberg patch, be careful. And they steamed ahead and hit an iceberg. No one blames God because they know it was not God. So sometimes, 1,500 people drowned because of decisions of other people, it was not their decisions. Is that true? And so sometimes that is true in your experience. Sometimes you will suffer because someone else made a decision that impacts your life and you had no choice in it. You were a victim, and you can say God permitted it. He didn't will it. He didn't approve of it, but He does permit freedom of choice And that is always in tension with God as it relates to His permitting and your purpose for being in the life work He has chosen for you. The second reason why we suffer is because we're members of the human family. Tough, but believe it or not, because of Adam's decision, you and I ultimately are going to be laid to rest. And I'm afraid we're not going to beat the odds unless Jesus comes. Is that true? No matter what decision we make in life, ultimately because Adam chose himself and rebel against God, the wages of sin is death, that ultimately down the other end, we know that we'll suffer. There'll be something that will come, take us down that final journey, usually the last few weeks or months, and we will be laid, waiting for the resurrection. So I need to realize that because of Adam and Eve's choice, and then when I came in the world, I added to my choices, ultimately the wages of sin is death, and I will experience that because I'm a member of the human race. So I need to accept that. I'm not immortal. I'm a mortal soul. And I ultimately will be laid to rest. It's quite a thought, isn't it? So where will most of you be if you double your age? You know, it's interesting. I enjoy watching sometimes the oldies. They'll show these documentaries of cars back about 1912 or so, and they'll show all the people and their dress. I enjoy seeing those activities and people sharing and everything. Then you say to yourself, you know what? Not one of those individuals alive today. Not one. We're members of the human race, and until the Lord comes and makes things right, we will pass away. Which leads to the second part of that number two, and that is, it's not only at the end that we may experience that ultimate experience of death, but in between we do. And have you heard? You see families that they seem to have a predisposition toward. I had to have back surgery, and I was told because of a hereditary situation, I received a weakness in my back. So I had a disc operation. You may know of people that have a leaning to heart disease or kidneys or that. Or life itself, I can guarantee, no matter how health conscious any of us is, there's a good probability that we will pick up something along the way. Isn't that so? Or is there anyone here that's never had or never think they will have an experience with pain? We will. It's not only at the end, but it's in the journey that we will have those experiences. And sometimes we suffer physically, mentally, emotionally because of that. Number three, sometimes we suffer because we do reap what we sow. I can still visualize sitting at my dad's table and he says, I'm going to enjoy this, but I know I will suffer. Have you ever done that? Your body talks back to you, but oh, it tastes so good when it's in the mouth. And sometimes we do make a decision and we can say, yeah, the reason I'm rolling in the bed at 2 a.m. is because at 9 o'clock I ate a bowl of cold baked beans and brown bread with butter and molasses on it. So I know I have no one to blame but myself. We do make decisions and we do come out the other end with pain. So the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, he will reap. There is a process of decision and consequence. And we know that. And probably all of us have had a moment of pain. And we knew exactly where it came from. It came from a choice that we had. I can remember a friend of mine, Stu Williams. You may know Stu Williams. A friend of mine up in Ontario in school. Anyone ever heard of Newfoundland? Myrtle? Worked there for several years. Well, Stu was a ski instructor. And in his early 40s, he was showing me what he used to do as a ski instructor. And he used to slalom, but he would take off from the dock. So he was on the dock, he had the ski, he would tell the boat, hit it, and the boat would hit and pull him off the dock, and he would take off in one ski. Really good. So he's there, he's going to show me how he did it. as a young ski instructor. So he says, hit it. He took off. He hit the water. Oh, he let go of that rope. And his muscle in his leg had gone into a stretch or a spasm, and he was done. Simple conclusion. He exercised beyond his physical condition, now in his 40s. And sometimes men, especially in their 40s, try to do what they did in their 20s. And guess what? You will reap what you sow. You're no longer in that physical conditioning. So we do make decisions sometimes. Now, the downside of this particular argument that we reap what we sow is often if we see someone who's suffering, we say, hey, they made a decision. They're getting the results of what they sow. And that is not totally true. Even though that principle is true, someone suffering is not an evidence that they did something wrong. They could be suffering because of someone else's decision. They could be suffering because they're part of the human race. We need to be careful and say, oh, okay, they're suffering. And then we land on them and we critique them. And more than being an ambulance here to help people, we're more like a police car there to judge people. And Jesus was challenged on that when the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his father, that he's born blind? And Jesus said, neither. So we need to be careful in the area of sometimes we suffer. And I know that if your experience is similar to mine, if I'm in a moment of suffering, one of the first things I ask myself, is there anything that I did that caused this? And if you have slipped across and made a decision that you know was wrong, you're sure that God is getting you, zapping you for that. And you beat up yourself and say, God's done that to me because I did something wrong. Well, it may not be true, but it's something about a guilty conscience that accepts that punishment. And that's why we need to choose to be in harmony with Jesus. Then we know if something comes that cannot be said. Number four, sometimes we suffer because our experience is to give glory to God. Our experience is to give glory to God. You remember in John chapter 11, Jesus delayed in going to see Lazarus. And in verse 4, when he was telling them that he's going to see that Lazarus is dead, he's dead 4 days, he's not sleeping a natural sleep. But notice what it mentions in verse 4 of chapter 11. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, he's already in the grave, right? But for the what? Glory of God. So if that is so, there are times that God will permit suffering to come our way for, ultimately, His glory. And I have seen this as a pastor several times, ministering to people that are terminally ill, that are going through tough times. They know it's ultimately going to be terminal for them. And you're encouraged as much by visiting that person. Have you found it? You're encouraged. They have given God glory. They don't blame God. They give God glory, and they trust Him and believe. And He gets more glory or equal glory as if He had performed a miracle and they get up from the bed and walk. Being faithful unto death gives glory to God. Faithful unto death. So sometimes that is true. As it mentions in Lazarus' experience here, this experience that he's going through is really not ultimately unto death, but it's for the glory of God. So sometimes we suffer because the experience is to give God glory. In John chapter 15, we have our next one I wanted to take a look at, which is number 5. In John chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2, sometimes we suffer under the pruning knife of God. The pruning knife. In other words, it's to take care of the rough edges. It's to perfect and to develop and mature our experience. Sometimes we really do lean to having an easy life and a pleasant life and without hardship. But God says, I was going to say without pain, no gain, but maybe that's not totally true, but we do know that sometimes it takes effort. It's not easy to attain. And sometimes God takes us through experiences. In verse 1 and 2 it says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, so that person's already a Christian, they're in Jesus. Or every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God may permit suffering to come our way for the purpose of developing our characters and that we can come to trust him. Because if you can look back over how God has intervened in your life, how he's with you when you walk through the valley of the shadow, right? Say, God was with me in that. I sensed his presence. I was encouraged by his word, even though it was very painful. The next time you go through it, actually that experience with God's a little easier because you can look back on the painful moment. And all of us have had them, and many of us still will have them. So to realize, how does God develop my character? He develops my character through sometimes taking me through tough experience. The testing of your faith produces what? According to James, the testing of your faith produces patience. So number 6, sometimes we suffer as a supreme witness before the universe that we trust God in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. You see, Christ's followers recognize that they're in the great controversy. There's a universal view. Our worldview is that there's a rebellious angel and he is attacking God on every side and he is endeavoring to undo God. Freedom of choice is so important to God. Freedom of choice. He permits us to choose. You know, if God didn't permit us to choose, what would he have done when Eve reached out for that piece of fruit? Many parents would have grabbed the hand of their child. You are not to do that. I told you, you were not to do that. But God permitted the freedom of choice. Because only in the freedom of choice can he have ultimate universal victory over Satan. Those that want to be part of his kingdom will choose it. Those who want to rebel will also choose it. The ultimate testimony of a supreme witness is who? Who would you say is a supreme witness before the universe? It's none other than Job. Isn't that true? We get in chapters 1 and 2, we get an insight of the great controversy where Satan comes to God and says, and God says, have you considered my servant Job in chapter 1? And Satan says, sure, I've considered him, but guess what? You've put a hedge about him so I can't touch him. The angels of the Lord encamp around about those that fear him and deliver them. So isn't that a beautiful thought? The devil accuses God of putting a hedge around you that he cannot penetrate. And that is why when I walk with God, even though I may still be maturing, but I'm not in rebellion, when I walk with God, I can know that an angel hedge is about me. And the devil cannot touch me without God's permission. And remember, his permission is not his approval. Because he gave permission for the devil to touch Job, but he didn't approve of what the devil was doing. It was an accusation, and God permitted his child to be tested to show his faithfulness. And in all these things, Job did not accuse God. He said, naked I came in, and naked I'll go out, but blessed is the name of the Lord. And when the devil had permission, look what he does. He doesn't come to him and try to flatter him and win him over. He comes and he zaps him. Takes away his flocks, his servants, his children. He uses whirlwinds. He instigates war. All of those characteristics to break down Job. What does he use with you to try to break you down? He focuses on your weak areas. He focuses on your struggle areas. He focuses on trying to break us down. And there are times when you may feel you're pretty close to the breaking. And that's why we need God to help us to endure. We're going to stick this out. We are on the winning side. And ultimately, Jesus says, I'm going to destroy the devil and all his works. But just to show the mindset of the devil, when he comes back into God's presence, representing this earth in Job chapter 2, God says again, have you considered my servant Job, even though you insisted and I gave permission for you to touch him? He says, yeah. Let me touch him. He would not, the devil never does that. You push him down here, he pops up here. He's never a gentleman. He never will admit defeat. He will never let you go. He'll always throw things in your face. Just know that's the way he is. And this time he leaves the presence of God and he hits Job from his head to his foot with boils. And Job, can you imagine what he went through? But imagine as well the struggle he had with God. But if you and I know ahead of time that God permits at times the devil to throw things at me for the purpose that I will be a supreme witness to the universe, it's then in privilege to be entrusted with suffering rather than thinking it's a penalty or it's a punishment. It's a privilege if we're permitted to go through that experience. So those are six reasons why we suffer. And of course, what does Revelation say? That all suffering will be ultimately, there'll be no sickness and no death when Jesus comes back. So let me talk about a few encouraging things after that, those six points. God has a plan to end suffering. Christ's death on the cross has taken care of my death ticket so that I can have hope in his return. And John 3:8 says, Jesus has now gained the right to destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2:14, Jesus has gained the right to destroy the devil himself. That's why the cross is so important. Revelation 21:1-4 says, when he returns, all suffering will be brought to an end. And I'll be able to ask personally why I went through certain experiences. And God will give me an opportunity to watch a video clip of that if he likes, so I can fully be contented. I know the reason why. But even during the time, so that's ultimately what he's going to do. He's gained the right. It's important for me to know that the devil is not more powerful. God will intervene where he wants to intervene. He'll permit only certain boundaries in which Satan can work. And it's interesting, even in Revelation chapter 13, read that text, it says that those that are rebelling in the last days, in Revelation chapter 13, they're only allowed to do signs and wonders and miracles that God permits, which means God's still in control, but they are permitted. The devil is only allowed to work within certain boundaries. When I go through those tough times, and all of us have those moments, and it's not only physical. In fact, physical suffering is one of the easiest to take, isn't it? It's emotional and relational. And Eve and Adam quickly realized that their relation broke down. They blamed each other. They had emotional pain because they feared God. So the pains that you and I go through, physical is easier to take many times than the emotional and the relational pains that sometimes come our way. And so that's why the beautiful Psalm 23, when I walk through the valleys of the shadows, what? God is with me. Isn't that comforting? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When I go through those tough times, I know that God is with me. In the suffering, even if it was my choice that resulted in that suffering, when I humble before him, I know that he's still with me. Isaiah 43:2 says, when I pass through the waters, they will not overflow you, or through the fire, you'll not get burned. I like that text because it doesn't say, when you go in the waters to drown, or when you go in the stove to be cooked, it says, when you pass through. And when you pass through, what's implied in that? You will come out the other side. a comforting promise for your moment of suffering. In Matthew 11:28, in your moments, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And John says, all that come to me, I will what? In no wise cast you out. He doesn't say, I want you to repent first. He doesn't say, you got to give it up first, or you got to straighten your life out first. He says, if you come as you are, I will accept you. I like James 5 for the next one. That is, there are times when you know that your suffering cannot be addressed. They're too powerful. They have too much influence. There's no one that can bring them to justice. And so it can eat at you because someone has wronged you and made suffering in your life. James 5 says, weep and howl, you rich men, because you've exploited your laborers. And how does the laborer or the person suffering respond? Very interesting. It says, remember, Jesus is coming. I put it over to him. He is the one that's going to make it right. And you need to take it from yourself and put it in his hands. Say, God, there's nothing I can do. They're too powerful. They're not listening. I have no way of justice. Or if I do get justice, I don't have the means. So God, I put it over to you that you will make it right. And I take it from me and give it to Jesus. And then I say, it's in good hands. He'll make it right. That's a very beautiful picture in James chapter 5 where people have been exploited. And there may be a moment that's haunting you because you're upset because you've been exploited and you're in pain because of the way you're exploited. Turn it over to him. He is the one that can care for it. So the question is, come on, Jesus, why don't you come back? Why don't you come back and put an end of all the suffering? Can you imagine the suffering that must constantly be going up to him? And you remember 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as we count slackness, but he is what? Long suffering, very patient, not willing that any of us should perish, but that we all come to repentance. So we may say, God, you're kind of slow on it. If I was in charge, I would have moved a long time before this. God says, yes, I hear you. But my long suffering means that when I do move, people will say it's about time. And God, who takes it all in, he sees all that you or myself go in through individually. He knows the choices that we make. He encourages us to make good choices. But sometimes there are choices of others that impact us. Sometimes we go through the suffering so we can glorify God. Sometimes we go through the suffering that we can be a supreme witness. So it's not a simple answer. I'm suffering or you're suffering because you made a wrong choice. That's too simplistic. It's much, much bigger. We're part of a universal confrontation. We're part of a picture of God moving things back to unity. And it's a privilege for us to think about suffering for his glory. One evening we were living in Bedford, Nova Scotia. My wife worked at the Victoria General Hospital as a nurse. And so I usually picked her up. She worked the evening shift, usually 3 to 11. And I went and picked her up at the VG. And this one night she actually came down and said, I need you to come up. I said, okay. There's a lady who's dying and there's nobody in the family for her. So I went into the room with this lady and she just, in contentment, trust in God, she was dying. So I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. You love Jesus? Yes. You look forward to his return? Yes. And the peaceful contentment in the life of one who is going through pain, ready to die. I love Jesus. I know I will come forth in the resurrection. My experience now may have the components of suffering, but I love him. I know he'll be with me. I am contented. Each of us in our suffering journeys find contentment in Jesus, knowing ultimately it will be pain done away and we can glorify him through eternity. So whatever suffering you may go through or are going through, May God, the God of comfort, as it says in 2 Corinthians, may the God of comfort comfort you with the comfort that he comforted me with, and I want to comfort you with, is my prayer. Amen.